Welcome to the weekly podcast of Wildwood Baptist Church in Acworth, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta. We are so glad that you're joining us today. If you'd like to know more about Wildwood Baptist Church, you can find us on the web at wildwoodbaptist.org, or you can email us at info@wildwoodbaptist.org. Thanks for joining us. Let's open the Word of God together.
The last couple of weeks I've been studying Scripture, as I told you earlier, in passages where the Bible speaks directly about wisdom. And, just to be perfectly honest with you, I was surprised at how many different books of the Bible use wisdom as a tool for a greater understanding not only of who God is, but how God desires to use each one of us. Every one of those references in the Bible suggests that without wisdom, we will never fully honor and glorify God. And so it's an incredibly important resource for us. And to get started appropriately this morning, I think we need to define what the greatest wisdom is, what the most wise choice or decision or thought that we could have. And it is this: it is wise to believe in, to trust, and to follow the one and only true and living God. That is the most wise decision that anyone could ever make. And the reason that's so important is that the world has constantly been seeking different sources, different places, different ways for us to gain wisdom. We'll talk about that a little bit more in our series. Wisdom is not knowledge, even though knowledge could be wisdom. And wisdom is not intelligence, even though it's incredibly intelligent to be wise in the eyes of God. The single best source of wisdom can be found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it begins with recognizing our incredibly desperate need for God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The psalmist agrees in Psalm 111:10. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Some of you may be basketball fans. If so, you may have heard of the former basketball player, Allen Iverson. He had a major problem with practice. In fact, he's kind of known for that. He asked the question, "Practice? You're talking about practice?" He missed a lot of practices, claiming that it was okay because he went to all the games. Well, here, the Bible clearly tells us that we must practice wisdom. We must have good understanding. So what is he telling us to practice? Let's make this your first bullet point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here's what he's saying here. A healthy and proper fear of the Lord, here's what it is. It is a humble, respectful, and reverent view of Almighty God. And people who fear God, this is pretty interesting, they don't flee from Him. They follow Him. The world does not fear God, therefore they don't follow Him, nor do they seek Him. And when I say that, I want to make sure that you understand that when I'm referring to the world, it's the common way of the world. Typically, that refers to unbelievers in the world, people who don't see things the way the Lord reveals them to those of us who believe. However, people do turn to the Lord when they are in desperate need of some source of help. The famous saying is that there are no atheists in foxholes, right? I mean, we understand that if there's nothing that we can do to fix or change a situation, well, as a last act of desperation, you can always turn to the Lord. Believers don't do it that way. They seek Him first. They seek the Lord's guidance and wisdom before they get into difficult situations, as well as when they are facing them. And in order for us to understand wisdom, we must understand the opposite of wisdom as well. The opposite of wisdom is foolishness. Psalm 53:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none," none who say there is no God, "none who does good." No one is capable of doing good on their own. Now, what's interesting about that, and I've even been questioned about this when I made that statement before, people will say to me, "That is not true. I can kindly hold the door open for someone. That's a good gesture. I can help someone who's in need. That's a good gesture." Well, the Bible's a little more direct about what is good and what's not good. What is good, according to the Bible, most of the time, is doing what God says is good rather than just doing what is morally good, right? There's a greater good that we allow to happen in our lives, we welcome to participate in when God's directing what is good. So when we talk about doing good, it's not just an occasional kind gesture or kind gift or kind word that we share with someone. It's seeking and following what the Lord tells us to do, because what the Lord tells us to do is always good. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:30, I'm going to show you this verse a little bit later towards the end of our time together, that Jesus has come to us as wisdom personified. Therefore, wisdom comes from God in the form of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of you may remember the TV character who called himself Mr. T. Anybody remember Mr. T? Mr. T was famous for pitying the fool. Well, Mr. T would tell us right now, "I pity the fool who does not believe in Jesus Christ, because there is no hope without him." That's the absolute truth. In fact, God grants wisdom to those whose sins have been forgiven because they now have a reconciled relationship with him. Wisdom is the ability that's been given to us by God to discern good from bad, right from wrong. He guides us so that we can judge things correctly. And here's how that occurs, your second bullet point. Believers have the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit who guides them in all wisdom. How does God give wisdom? I bet Pastor Matt and Pastor Steve will share the exact same information with you as I am about to now. Here are the four means by which you receive information. Number one, we just talked about that, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit grants us wisdom. The Bible also suggests that we can gain wisdom through prayer. In our interactions with God, we're not only speaking to God, but God's granting us a response. This divine intervention that he's offering us of understanding through prayer. We also have an opportunity to experience or hear wisdom from other wise believers. God uses people for instruction when they have his wisdom. And then lastly, and obviously, through his word, the Bible. Biblical wisdom invites people to know a way of life that is both in harmony with God and in harmony with his creation, you and I, as fellow believers. Pastor and author John Piper puts it this way. He says, "Wisdom in the Bible is knowing the greatest goal in any situation and the best way to achieve that goal." So wisdom essentially sees the big picture in full focus, each part of its picture in proper relationship with the rest. If you have your Bible this morning, and I hope you do, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. As you're turning there, let me just point something out. I believe that God gave the Apostle Paul the spiritual gift of teaching and wisdom. And I think as you study his writings, you recognize this is not man saying these things. This is God speaking to man to write these things down. And as you acknowledge the fact that God has inspired the Apostle Paul to share the information that we'll be studying today, and that it's wise for us to discern, learn, and apply it to our life, realize that God can do the same in you and I. That we may not be writers of the Bible, but certainly we can be offering God's wisdom as he speaks it to us. So at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5, which, by the way, let me just mention this for those of you who aren't aware of this. One of the best chapters on how to live a Christ-centered life is Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 22 through 33 speaks of a really wise way of seeking the Lord in your marriage. So just throw that out there. But at the beginning of this chapter, Paul teaches us that the ultimate goal for our lives can be achieved in an interesting way. He tells us to imitate God or Christ. Listen to how that chapter begins, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, Paul first tells us this great recipe for wise living. Here's what he's saying. Bullet point number 3. Believers imitate God's love by giving or offering ourselves to others. This may not be your definition of wisdom. You may be thinking, no, I'm thinking smarts. I'm thinking intelligence. I'm thinking of being able to say things no one else can understand. Notice that we're off track when we think that way. God says wisdom is to imitate God. It's wise to show others who God is by how we're living. And the Bible also says that God is love. I mean, God's the definition of love. The Bible tells us that everything he does out of love. His very nature is love. Now watch this. Here's what love does. Love gives. Jesus Christ, God's Son, gave his life as a benefit and a blessing for others. As children of God, we're to imitate and walk in that kind of love. He's talking about our obedience by following the example that we've been given of Christ's life. He's suggesting that because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us for our sins, we are to follow him or be imitators of him by seeking him for instructions and direction, and then by offering our lives to doing those things for the benefit of others. Now, you may think this. You may think, listen, I've been down this Christian road for a long time. I've achieved a certain amount of maturity. I've had quite a few of different experiences. And there comes a time where you just don't have to go to God for everything. You've got the ability to make good decisions and judge situations on your own based upon the experiences that you've already had with God. You have to be very careful never to assume you know more about what we should be doing than God does. I'll give you an illustration of that. Some of you may remember baseball years ago. There was a manager back then for the Baltimore Orioles named Earl Weaver. Anybody remember Earl Weaver? He was really well known as a very popular and well thought of manager. He knew the game really well. Well, Earl just happened to, at one time in his career, he coached Reggie Jackson, a great player, future Hall of Famer. One of Earl's rules to play for the Orioles was you never steal a base before without being given a sign. You have to be given the steal sign to steal a base. Well, that insulted Reggie Jackson. You know, this great ball player thought to himself, you're assuming you know more about these pitchers and catchers than I do. I think I know better who I can steal off of and not. So, lo and behold, one ball game, Reggie Jackson, without being given a sign, steals second base successfully, slides under the tag and gets in there safely, gets a good jump on the pitcher. And so he kind of dusts off his uniform and he looks over and he smiles at Earl Weaver, suggesting, see, I knew how to get here better than you did. Well, at the end of the game, Earl Weaver pulls Jackson aside and he says, listen, let me tell you why I didn't give you a steal sign. Number one, the guy that follows you in the lineup, his name is Lee May. He's a major power hitter. When you stole second base, you left first base open and the other team walked Lee May, our best power hitter, therefore disabling his ability to hit you in. Next, we had a problem with the next guy because he didn't hit the current pitcher very well. So I had to pinch hit for him, and that really undermined the strength of my bench later. See, Earl Weaver explained to Jackson, I'm looking at the whole picture, not just your own personal understanding or involvement of the pitcher and catcher in the ball game. We too can only see just so far. God sees the big picture. We need to wait for God's signal. And when He sends us a signal, we need to obey, no matter what we may think we know about the current situation. After the first two verses we just saw in Ephesians 5, Paul goes into a long list, or a fairly lengthy list at least, of things that are not wise, that believers should not do. This includes things like sexual immorality, or impurity, or covetousness, or filthiness, or foolish talk, or crude joking, to name a few. Then he makes this comment in verses 6 through 8. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You see, Paul warns us not to be lulled into a lifestyle that goes against what God says is best for us to live. You may hear people suggest that once you're saved, you don't have to worry about how you live because salvation comes by faith through grace alone in Jesus Christ. That's true. But the Bible is clear, even here, that how we live truly matters. Once you're saved, you become part of the family of God. And you represent a God who is holy. And He's given you the ability and the power, according to the power of His Holy Spirit at work within you, to do the things that honor Him best. Now, did you catch where the Apostle Paul said, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience? Let's make this our fourth bullet point. There are consequences for our disobedience. You see, obviously, disobedience not only disrupts being in alignment with God's will, but it stands in direct opposition for who we are now in Jesus Christ. No father ever wants his child to live in disobedience, especially our Heavenly Father. When I was growing up, I had my fair share of rebellion. And to be perfectly honest with you, I would question authority. And even as a young person, I wondered what gave anyone else the right to tell me what was right or wrong. And that didn't go very well in my life. I got in my fair share of trouble. Something changed when I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I don't think it was a different view of right and wrong. I hope it was that, but I don't think it was exactly that. I don't even think it was necessarily fear of getting caught or a higher respect for the rules. You know what majorly changed in my life when I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? My concern that I would disappoint my parents. I really started to behave better, realizing that disobedience disappointed my mom and dad. And when I got saved, I realized that carried over to my Heavenly Father as well. You see, there's this incredible work that happens within us that desires for the way and the will and the wisdom of God in our lives because we recognize that God is supremely in authority over us now. And we are to honor Him. And it is unwise for us not to do so. When you place your faith in who Jesus truly is and what He did for you by dying on the cross for your sins and how you're resurrected now to experience new life because you have victory over death and over sin, you're not in bondage to it anymore, you begin to desire to live as a child of God should. God desires and directs you and I to be light in the dark world. And He wants our lives to lead people to know Christ. That leads us to what I want you to see, especially in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Listen to what Paul says about wisdom. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Can I show you three quick steps to understanding how you can walk wisely? We just read step number one. Seek God's will for how we live. I've shared this with you before, but I am totally convinced that God has a very unique plan and purpose for your life. There is an overriding goal that He has for all believers, but there's a unique plan and purpose that He has, that He desires to use you in and through, that's different from anybody else. The Lord tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare," that word also means peace, "and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." You see, that verse not only tells us that God has a plan for our lives, and seeking that plan grants us peace and hope and a future. All of that comes despite the challenging circumstances that we may be facing on a day-by-day basis. The Bible also communicates that there is a purpose that God has for our lives. You know this passage. Romans 8:28 tells us, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to what? His purpose." You see, once you're a child of God by faith in Christ, all things, both good and bad, will work for your good, because God has a sovereign authority over all things. So He uses some of those things to fulfill His purpose for your life. You and I don't know what's best. Only God does. Listen to what the Lord tells us in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You see, this passage shares the second step to walking wisely. Seek God's way for how we live. God's will is what God wants. God's way is how we go about it. Seeking God's way, which is usually very different, as we just read, from our way, means we must lay down, or as the Bible calls it, die to our former way of living, to our own agenda, which includes our self-centered wants and desires, and look to follow the Lord's leading now. Think about it. If you're stepping back and choosing not to control your life or not lead your life, don't you want to be sure that the person you're going to trust in is a really good leader? God has a really good track record for leading those who trust in Him. So following the Lord will involve giving up your own will, your own way of life, following your own agenda, and laying that down one decision at a time, by seeking and then accepting His. It includes all the areas of our life. Codependency is not a popular thing to be considered in the time that we live in. Can I just tell you, you are 100% dependent upon God. That is absolutely true, both according to the Bible and according to anyone who understands that God controls every moment of every day. He gives you life so that you can live today. And He also takes it away. Here's also why this is so important. It's hard to fully grasp the big picture when you've only got two perspectives of the three. At best, you and I know what's happened in our past when we're able to remember things in our past, and what's happening in the present. You see, God sees past, present, and future all together. So the things that He has us going through now are contributions to ways that He intends to use us for in the future. They're all in consideration with His way of leading you and I through the places that He would have us to go, and watch this, so that you and I can live lives that honor God best. The ultimate goal of a believer is to honor and glorify God with the time that He's given us on this earth. Because I promise you this, when you get to be with Him later, you will do exactly that. You will kneel, you will bow, you will serve, you will honor, you will worship. All of those things will fall into its proper place when you go to be with Him. Until then, we're in dress rehearsal for practicing our worship and our submission to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, in order for us to do this well, you and I cannot remain self-centered or selfish, who live mostly for ourselves. A true follower of Christ must live to please God. And the best way that we could do that is to seek God's way for how we live. I love the fact that there's more to the story. If it were only that, if God said, here's what I want from you. I want you to seek to follow me, regardless of how hard it is or how challenging or how different it is from how you thought it would be or wanted to be. If it were just that and we'd say, we'll do it anyway, that would be great. But do you know that God says there's more? He rewards those who faithfully serve Him and seek Him. Listen to Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You see, this works best in people's lives who understand that the life that we live right now is merely a glimpse of the way God intends our life to be. Right? This is not the way God wanted things to be. Sin has ruined and ravaged the world that we live in today. But there's a life that is coming that is perfect. It is in unity and harmony with the desire that God has for us to live with Him in. And so people who are unwise, they live their lives for today. But wise people live looking forward towards eternity. Why would we waste our time focusing on things that will only last for a short time? Isn't it obviously more wise to live for all of eternity? The faith that you have to believe in God will also guide you to press in, to draw near to Him, to want to be close and remain close, because you realize that you're actually unable to do anything good without Him. But with Him, anything and everything is possible. Your faith doesn't only draw you to Him for salvation. Your faith draws you to know Him, to grow in understanding Him, to recognize Him in different situations, to serve Him better, and to actually eventually become more like Him. The third step is what this sermon series is really all about. After we seek His will and seek His ways to live, we have to seek the daily details of godly living. Step number three is seek God's wisdom for how we live. Paul tells us that being unwise, or as we said earlier, foolish, would be to ignore or disobey what God is leading us to do. Let's be honest with one another this morning. Your eighth bullet point is this. A lot of our problems come from foolish living. Failing to do what the Holy Spirit says is the height of ignorance. The Bible sometimes refers to it as grieving the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word translated unwise is the word aphron. It can also be translated as senseless. It is senseless and unwise to ignore the leading of the Lord. And it all must begin with faith in Jesus Christ. You see, unbelievers are still governed by their sinful desires, and therefore they make unwise decisions. The wise are governed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The unwise are marked by their personal pursuit of personal happiness. But the wise are marked by their desire to please God and to be holy. The unwise are governed by their emotion, by how they feel. But the wise are governed by truth, the truth that God allows us to know and pursue, that sets us free from guilt and shame. God leads us to seek His will, His way, and His wisdom by reading, by learning, by growing, by knowing, and by doing His will. according to His Word. We read this in Psalm 119:105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Surely, the height of stupidity is to have the very spoken and written Word of the living God in our hands, inspired by the omniscient, all-wise Creator of the universe, and neglect to use it, to know it, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to obey it. Right? We'll spend tens of thousands of dollars, several years of being educated, to study instruction and curriculum for our careers. We'll listen to people who are trained experts and professional professors. We'll buy their books. We'll attend their lectures. We'll listen to their podcasts. We'll apply our minds to master what they have to say. And yet the very same people will choose to neglect their Bibles. We have the divinely inspired Word of God given to us as an instruction manual for our lives. What short-sighted foolishness it is not to know it and to live it out. We don't immediately become wise when we're born again, but we immediately gain access to wisdom. You see, being born again means that we're in a personal relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We read in Matthew 28, right before He gives us the Great Commission, the things that He would have us to do as believers. He tells us in verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Interestingly enough, where do we live? We live on earth. All authority has been given to Christ on earth as well as in heaven, our one day home. And yet, not all of us have surrendered all authority to Him. That's part of our problem. We battle self and sin and our own selfishness, wanting things to go our way rather than God. Since He has all authority in heaven and on earth, you're fighting a losing battle if you're hanging on to keeping yourself as king of your own life rather than surrendering fully to His authority. We celebrate Christmas by singing and calling Jesus Emmanuel, which most of us know means God with us. Jesus did come to be with us on that first Christmas. But today, if you've believed in Jesus by faith, then you now have God's Holy Spirit within you. He doesn't make you work to find Him or to get Him or to gain Him. He comes to us and He lives within us. With God in us, we have access to all wisdom, to all truth, and that access comes in Jesus Christ. Now, let me read to you 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. "And because of Him, that is God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So many of us think that with Christ we're simply given the last thing mentioned there, redemption. But you are now given sanctification, the process of becoming like God. You are now given righteousness, the knowledge and understanding of right from wrong. You are given wisdom from God to live life above and beyond what any unbeliever could ever hope for. Paul prays this for all the believers in Laodicea in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. What's God's mystery? Which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you know that? Did you know, bullet point number 9, you have access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge when you believe in and follow Christ? See, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:16, as we read earlier, that the days that we're living in are evil, but we are to make the best use of our time by living wisely. We were not made for this world. It's been corrupted by sin. God is using our time here to shape us or sanctify us to become the people of God who will be ready for the world and life that is yet to come. Folks, walking in His will, walking in His ways, and walking in His wisdom may sound like it's just you and Him. There's no one else involved, but nothing could be further from the truth. It involves making the most of the opportunities that you and I have been given. Being used as light that is meant to shine to dispel the darkness of this world means that we are here to make a difference in the life of others. Listen to what Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As believers and passionate followers of Christ, we're allowed to shine our light to all who cross our path. Have you ever considered seeing things in that light? That all of the interactions that we have day by day are actual opportunities. The people who are in line ahead of us, they're not actually there to slow you down. They're opportunities for Christ to be glorified by. Our coworkers aren't actually put there to aggravate us or make our lives difficult. They are opportunities for Christ to be glorified. Our neighbors who don't see things the way that we do and don't appreciate the way that we live, they aren't there to be problems for us. They are there to be opportunities. Well, what if we looked at all of our chores, all of our hardships, all of our circumstances and challenges as opportunities by which we can glorify Christ if we choose to shine His light in the midst of those darknesses? Recognizing those things in that way requires a great deal of wisdom, knowing how to engage in those sometimes very difficult and delicate situations. I want to close with this. Paul says in Ephesians 5:17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As I invite Pastor Steve and members of our praise team to join me on stage, I want you to think about that statement. Therefore, based upon everything else that Paul has told us, don't be foolish. How? Understand what the Lord's will is. If His ultimate goal is to use you as light in darkness in this world, understand this. You cannot offer something to someone else that you yourself do not first already have. You can't be light for someone else if you're not experiencing light in your own personal life. And I'm going to ask you to do something with me this morning. Would you first stand? I want to get us prepared for our time of worship, so please stand with me. And then secondly, I want you to think about this before your minds go somewhere else. It is very, very easy for you and I to say we believe in Jesus. And we know that's the right thing to say, just in case it's true. Just in case, if that's true, I'm going to boldly proclaim that Jesus is my Savior. Here's the question. Can we separate our Savior from being our Lord? So let's step away from our words and let's look at our lives. Are we living for Christ? On a day-by-day basis, are we saying, I want what you want, when you want it, how you want it, and I want to know how to do that well? I'm asking you for your wisdom to live my life in such a way that you are honored and glorified and I'm light in the darkness. That requires submission and surrender. And if you've never done that before, anyone can say Jesus is Lord. And the Bible says not everyone who says those words are saved. You're not saved by your words. You're saved by the process that God takes of making Himself real to you in your heart. And the result of that is we're changed people. Are you saved? Have you placed your faith and trust in the one who died so that your sins are not only forgiven, because they are, once you place your faith and trust in Him, but who now guides you and leads you and desires for you to grow to become like Him? If you're not, then today's the day to make that decision. Just surrender say, listen, if what I'm doing is not working for me, I'm asking you to come in and take over. I have sinned against you, God, and I know that sin separates me from you, and I'm asking you for your forgiveness, and now I'm asking you to take my life and make it what you want it to be. For those of us who have done that, there are different periods of time where we want to take back a little more control. Tell me that you've never been fearful of what God was leading you to do when it looked like He's leading you down a road that you didn't necessarily want to go down. But haven't we all been there from time to time? We have to trust the Lord with our lives. So maybe today, whatever you've taken back, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a certain stronghold that has control over your life that would not be Christ-like or Christ-honoring. Whatever it may be, maybe today you need to hand that back and say, this isn't who you died for me to be. This is not who you desire for me to be. I'm giving that area of my life back. I'm asking you to come in and take control and make me become the person that you would desire for me to be so that I can be light and honor you with the love that you fill me with, not only for you, but for the people who are around me. I pray that that happens. There is zero reason for any Christian to ever be held in the bondage of sin or disobedience to God. We are free now to serve the God who died for us to experience that freedom. So as this team leads us in this next song, I'm going to ask you to just go individually to the Lord and assess where you are with Him and just say, I just want more of you. Wherever you are, whether it's a beginning or it's down the road quite a ways, this evening or this morning, you and I can say, hey, I want to start this series right. I'm asking you for your wisdom. I'm asking you for your will. I'm asking you to lead me in your ways in such a way that when I walk out of here today, they're going to encounter a person who has the power of God at work within them and see how He uses us. Father, I'm asking you now to move in our hearts in such a way that we desire you more than anything else. There's so many distractions that keep us from fully surrendering our life to you. God, I experience them every day. There are so many different things that I think to myself, it would be easier or it would even be better if I did this rather than what I believe that you're leading me to do. And I'm asking you this right now to help us stay strong in our faith that you are the wisdom that we need to live the life that you died for us to experience. And may the fruit that comes from our obedience and our surrender honor and glorify your name in such a way, God, that when we go to be with you, you will respond by saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our goal. So use this time now to speak to our hearts in such a way that we'll lay down anything that's hindering our walk with you and place our faith and our trust in the one who died for us to walk in his wisdom by. And I ask and pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as the Holy Spirit leads you as we sing this last song together.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Wildwood Baptist Church. We hope that today's message was an encouragement to you. For more information, you can find us at wildwoodbaptist.org, as well as on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Just search for Wildwood Acworth on the web and on social media. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to hearing from you.